thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
If you want to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 23, it will also appear on the screen. Luke chapter 23, going to read from verse 32 to 43. So Luke 23 from verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, that's with Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he received a reply, which must be the greatest reply ever on earth. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." What an answer. Well, this evening and over the next two Sunday evenings, we've been doing this Easter series, but tonight and the next two Sunday nights, we are going right into the heart of the Easter message. Tonight, we're going to focus on another character who became, I would say, an unexpected part of this first Easter story. And then next week, we will focus entirely on the main person of Easter, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, who became the unexpected part of the first Easter story? Matthew simply says that when they led Jesus outside the city and crucified him at the place called Golgotha, or the Skull, there were two robbers crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Luke tells us that these two men unwittingly fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, one on his right and one on his left." But I want you to think this evening, first of all, about the journey that Jesus made out of Jerusalem, out of the city of Jerusalem. He was so weakened by the scourging and the beating he had received at the hands of the Roman soldiers that he didn't even have the physical strength to carry the crossbeam of his own cross. We know that the Romans, I mean, they basically were in charge. If you were walking along the road, if you were at a market stall, they could just stop and order you to do something, and you had to do it. And this man, Simeon, was coming from the country into the city, very possibly a Jewish pilgrim for the Passover. He probably was staying out in a village because there was not enough houses for everybody to stay in Jerusalem. He's just an innocent man walking into the city. And the Romans conscript him. And they say, carry the cross for this prisoner. And Simeon had to take up that crossbeam and walk alongside Jesus and these two criminals who were to be crucified. But there were many others there that day. There were crowds following. Well, we had Jesus' mother Mary was following. Her sister was also following. Many other women who had been with the disciples and Jesus for 3 years, working and meeting their practical needs, taking care of them, supporting them financially. Also, many women from Jerusalem were walking along, wailing and weeping at what was happening, and a big crowd. The chief priests were there. The elders were there. Many of the Jewish religious leaders were gloating and goading. And at last, they reached the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was close, probably very close, to the main road. Romans did not crucify people in secret gardens, hidden from public view. They put them in places of maximum exposure. It was all part of the humiliation of criminals. It was all part of the fear and intimidation tactics of the Romans. Look at these people. You step out of line, that could be your fate, trying to create that fear. And as a last indignity, before they were crucified, the prisoners were stripped naked. For a Jewish person to appear naked in public was regarded as probably one of the worst insults. And then Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross, and then it was lifted up and dropped down into the hole that had been prepared in the ground with a bone shuddering thud thud. What an agonizing experience to be lifted up from the earth and dropped down into that hole. But what a promise Jesus had made. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Didn't Jesus say that? He wasn't talking about people talking about Jesus. He was talking about being lifted up on a cross. And he was saying, when that happens, I'm going to draw people to myself. And to this very day, he continues to fulfill that promise. Praise his name. We can only imagine the agonizing cries of these three men as they're nailed to their crosses, as they're lifted up to die this excruciatingly painful and humiliating death. As I said, it was in a public place. The crowds had followed. Matthew's gospel, and you can read it yourself in Matthew 27, from verse 32 onwards, it says the people passing by, because it was on that main road, what were they doing? They hurled insults at Jesus. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. In first century Judaism, to be hung on a cross was regarded to be cursed by God, from Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. They mocked him as one pretending to be from God. In their understanding, God would never allow his Messiah to be hung on a cross to suffer this curse. And it also says in the same way, the robbers who were with him also heaped insults on him. These two men on either side of Jesus, they were in agony. They were suffering the excruciating pain, the public humiliation, the indignity of a Roman crucifixion. And as they're listening to all these insults being Jesus, when they're listening to the mockery that is being heaped on Jesus, they began to lash out at Jesus too. They were in pain. They were in agony. So why were they lashing out at Jesus? Were they angry that there was such a crowd to see their public humiliation? Was it just the pain and the agony? They were just basically putting out their venom and their hatred of the world and everything onto Jesus. Matthew says they heaped insults, not just a little word here and there. But the cross wasn't over in 5 minutes. In the course of that day, something began to happen in the mind of one of these criminals. He had initially joined in with the other and with everybody else in just pouring out his insults on Jesus. But he stopped, had something about how Jesus was dying impacted him. He had heard those passing by, those watching the crucifixion, he had heard them insult Jesus. He had heard them mocking Jesus. He had heard them scorning Jesus. He knew how cruelly Jesus had suffered to the extent that he couldn't carry his own cross. But then he witnessed something utterly incredible. Folks, you might know this, but don't pass it over. Think how utterly incredible this is. These men, there was anger and venom and insults coming out their mouths, out of the mouths of so many. What about out of Jesus' mouth? Instead of a torrent of anger and abuse, he heard this man, Jesus, praying to God, calling him his Father and asking his Father to forgive those who were crucifying him because they didn't know what they were doing. He heard this man, Jesus, in mortal agony on that cross, speaking to the Apostle John and ensuring that the Apostle John would take care of his mother and look after his mother just like it was his own mother. He didn't hear any swearing, any cursing, any vengeful words, any angry words coming out of Jesus' mouth. He heard love, compassion, forgiveness. He couldn't have failed to notice that from the third hour, which was noon, to the sixth hour, 3 p.m., the brightest, hottest time of day, that darkness came over the face of the earth. He couldn't fail to notice that. He must have connected that to this man, Jesus, on the middle cross. And as this man, the criminal, was hanging there in his own agony, he began to see Jesus in a new light. Here was a keen all right. It was written above his cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Here was someone who had done no wrong, but was being punished unjustly. And in these dying moments, this criminal saw Jesus for who Jesus truly was and truly still is. The hope for all who believe. Isn't that wonderful news? Luke tells us, we read it, one of the criminals who hung there still was hurling insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. That's what the chief priests and the elders had said. Save yourself. That's what the Roman soldier said. Save yourself. And this other criminal, he's shouting, save yourself and us. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of death, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. I love that. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That criminal knew in a moment of spiritual insight that this man in the middle cross was his only hope. He was soon to leave this earthly life, but he knew death is not the end. Death is only a gateway for every person. Death is a gateway into eternity. He knew he'd lived a sinful life. This penalty of death that he was currently experiencing was nothing less than he deserved. That was his confession. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. Yet something in his heart recognized this man on the middle cross. He's done nothing wrong. He's sinless. He's praying to God as his Father. He could offer forgiveness and mercy. The question he asked the other thief, don't you fear God? What does that question show? It shows us that he was facing up to the fact that although you may or may not receive punishment in this life for wrongdoing, eventually you will have to stand before the judge of all the earth. And as the book of the Hebrews tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you will consider, and I know you weren't all here every week, but if you consider the characters that we've looked at in previous weeks in this Easter series, you will notice that the main motivation for the people doing what they did, making the decisions that they made, was this: self-preservation. Caiaphas said, it's better for one man to die for the nation than for the whole nation to lose its place and to lose the nation. He was in a position of wealth, of power, and of influence. And that self-preservation of his status was his primary motivator in wanting to see Jesus dead. Pilate was utterly convinced that Jesus was innocent. Yet, when the Jewish leaders insinuated, really a threat, that anyone who freed Jesus was no friend of Rome and no friend of Caesar, Pilate, also wealthy, a man of power and influence, he ignored eternity and he went for self-preservation. Peter too. Last week we saw it. He had no power, he had no influence, and he absolutely had no wealth. Why did he disown Jesus? Why did he deny that he knew him? Self-preservation. He was scared that he was going to die. That was the point. They opted for self-preservation and ignored eternity. But this man, this thief on the cross, was beyond that point. He knew he was dying. His earthly life was ebbing away, rapidly coming to an end, and he was forced to confront eternity. My friend, it's a good thing, a very good thing, if you get the opportunity to confront eternity while you're able. Because not everybody gets the opportunity, and not everybody avails of it. Some people ignore eternity and they're cut off, just like that. An accident, a sudden death, and it's too late. Others harden their hearts throughout the life, and their hearts are too hard to hear the word of God. Others keep putting it off, and they get older and they get older. And sometimes then their ability to think and reason fails them. And they're maybe sitting in a nursing home, and they are now beyond the point of being able to respond. Friend, it's a dangerous thing to ignore or to reject the opportunities that you are given to respond to Jesus. No one can preserve their life for eternity. Caiaphas, Pilate, Peter, they tried to preserve their life, their earthly life, but you cannot preserve your life for eternity, because eternal life is a gift from God, and only Jesus can give you that gift. This man was on the cross. Jesus was on the cross. Jesus had listened to all those taunts, all that mockery. If you are the Son of God, save yourself. Friends, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have saved himself. Make no doubt about it. Do you remember when he said, I can call down 10,000 or 12,000 legion of angels? But Jesus knew that it was in his dying others could be saved. He was hanging there, not for his own guilt, but for ours, to take our guilt, our shame, our sin, the punishment of God against sin, fell on him. He was dying there to grant salvation. And so, addressing Jesus by name, this poor criminal simply asked Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He seemed to grasp death was not going to be the end for Jesus. He seemed to know that when Jesus died, he was still the king of a kingdom, and he wanted to be in that kingdom. Now, he had a very limited understanding of Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God or of the word of God. But listen, friends, you don't need to know everything. Here's what you need to know. In faith, reach out to Jesus. In faith, simple faith, reach out to Jesus. And what an answer. What an answer. What words of hope and assurance were ever given to somebody right on the brink of eternity? I tell you the truth. Or truly, truly, or verily, verily, I tell you the truth. Some people say that, and they're lying through their teeth, and they say that to make you think they're telling the truth. Jesus never lied. Jesus could say that because not only did he tell the truth, Jesus is the truth. He's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. He said, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me. That's so wonderful. In paradise. Oh, what was Jesus like in his earthly life? Always receiving sinners, receiving outcasts. That's why the Pharisees hated him. That is one of the main reasons. They went to great lengths to stay away from sinners and outcasts. Oh no, they didn't want to be contaminated. Whenever that sinful woman anointed Jesus, they're like, ooh, that's giving me the heebie-jeebies. If you knew who was touching you and all of this here. And Jesus is just like, you didn't even wash my feet. You did nothing, and this woman's anointing me. They were filled with spiritual pride in their own righteousness. They despised people. They regarded as hopeless sinners. When Jesus came along, always connecting. Connecting with sinners, connecting with outcasts, eating with them, partying with them, talking to them, touching them, healing them, saving them. That is Jesus. Oh, and isn't it just absolutely fitting that one of his last acts in his dying moments was to accept this outcast, this sinner, to offer him hope and eternal life in paradise when everybody else could only offer scorn and derision. How amazing is the grace and the mercy of our Saviour. Last Sunday evening, when we went home from the evening service, I was just chatting to Graham about the service and saying, this is what I'm going to be preaching on next Sunday evening. And he said, there's a wee clip, he said, of Alistair Begg, who is Scottish, but he's been a pastor in Parkside Church in America for many, many years. Graham said, there's a great wee clip on YouTube of him preaching on that. And I thought, rather than me tell you about him, we're going to just watch that wee clip now.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. What an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, we're just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me.
Not good? Alistair Begg's worth a wee watch. Tons of, you can watch him when you go home from church on a Sunday night. But what a truth. I tell you the truth. No doubt. I love that. It's not a wait and see. It's not a vague statement. There's no ambiguity. Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That must have literally been music to that dying man's ears. Did you know that it could take 3 or 4 days for somebody to actually die by crucifixion? That is why soldiers often came and broke the legs of those on the cross so they could no longer push themselves up to breathe. And if you were going to be crucified, the thought of that ongoing, dragging on agony on a cross, it must have been just the thought of it terrifying. But here was Jesus saying to this man, your agony is not going to be prolonged because today you're going to be with me. And it tells us in John 19, the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead, also fulfilling prophecy that not one of his bones would be broken. And Jesus said, you today, you shall be with me. No soul sleep, no purgatory, no some kind of an in-between state. You shall be with me. Friends, when I draw my last breath on earth, I am not going to be in any in-between state. I am going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is what the Bible teaches, and we absolutely hold to it. There's not going to be a moment to be cut off from Jesus. And then where's it going to be? You'll be with me in paradise. What a word. It's borrowed from the Persian language. A nobleman's walled garden. The Greek translation of the Old Testament uses it of the Garden of Eden. When Lot looked over that fertile plain, whenever he was choosing where he was going to go, it's again that word paradise. In the New Testament, Paul uses it. Well, he was talking about this man, but it was obviously him caught up into paradise. In Revelation 2:7, it's talking about the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What's Jesus saying to this man? You'll be with me in paradise, in heaven. Absolution for your sins. No more sin, no more guilt. You are clean. You're forgiven. You're mine. You're going to be with me forever. Oh, why are we ever ashamed of the gospel? Is this not the best news ever? This man was dying. He was facing a bleak eternity. And Jesus unlocked the door for heaven and let him in. Friends, tonight, Jesus is still unlocking the door of heaven and welcoming sinners in. Won't you come? Won't you come? It's for you. Jesus died for each one of you. He welcomes you. Come to him tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, when we think about you on that cross and not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering and the weight of sin and guilt that you were taking on yourself, Lord, our sins, our punishment, dying in our place. And yet not an angry word, not a vengeful word, Lord, not a cursing word came out of your mouth. Love, forgiveness, compassion. What a Savior you are. What a Savior. Lord, I thank you for this one thief who turned to you and in that instant found forgiveness and grace and acceptance and mercy and eternal life. And I pray, Lord, if there's any in this building tonight who have not yet experienced this, Lord, that they would experience it tonight, just simply to reach out to you, to ask you, Lord, to be their Savior. I thank you that you say in the Word of God that everyone who comes to you, you will accept. You will never drive anyone away. Praise you for your.
and your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.